Welcome. Particular welcome if you're visiting tonight. My name is Simon Kirby. I'm the vicar here. It's great to see you. It's great to have Annie Kirk with us, good friend of ours. Thank you, Annie, for coming. And I'm going to say later what her title is. I've elevated it even further. She is now the Bishop of London. Annie might actually tell you what she does later when she speaks. But it's great to have you with us. I've just about recovered from the rugby. I hope you have. We had a great time in here watching the rugby yesterday. It would have just been perfect if England had scored between the posts in the final minute. As it was a good day. And just be grateful that your vicar is no longer Irish. That's all I'm going to say. So it was good. I don't think there's anything else particularly to say. We gather for our celebrations. The purpose of these times is to thank God for his goodness, to celebrate, to worship together. It's great to have an input from someone outside of our situation who doesn't know us and comes to speak to us and encourage us and possibly challenge us as well. The psalm that I wanted to read to start with or part of is Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King. Well, we haven't got a harp, or I don't think a trumpet or ram's horn, but we do have a guitar, a keyboard, and some voices. And so let's worship God together. Let's shout to him and shout aloud. And it may be that we'll come up with a new song as we sing and as we worship him tonight. So would you stand with me as I pray for us? Lord God, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you have done marvelous things. You have worked your salvation out and are working your salvation out in our world. Thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you for our experience of that love. And we pray that you would increase that sense of your presence here. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know your love for us. We want to hear your voice as you speak to us. And you are here by your Spirit. We welcome you. We welcome you. And we come to worship you. Amen. Just as we were singing that last bit there, sometimes God just needs to keep reminding us we're forgetful. We've heard these things many times before, that God loves us and he wants the best for us, and that he brings freedom to us and he forgives us and we get a fresh start with him, and, you know, we forget. But really that sense of tonight that he wants us to have a fresh start, that every day with God is a new day. And that sense of putting burdens down and not letting the things of circumstance or things that have happened be the things that will burden us and shape us, but letting his love be the thing that shapes us and makes us who we are. So there'll be an opportunity later if you'd like to receive some prayer for that or for anything else. But now I'm going to introduce the Archbishop of Canterbury. Annie, come and join me. You can tell them what you do, because I really don't know. So Annie and I have known each other for quite a long time now. We were both young when we started working for New Wine and things quite a few years ago. But it's great to have you here. As I said, I'm going to let you tell them what you do now. But can I pray for you? Father, thank you so much for Annie. Thank you for her gifts. Thank you for her faith. Thank you for her great love for you. Thank you for the way she encourages others. pray that as she speaks tonight, you would speak through her to us, and we would hear your voice clearly. Amen.
Hi there. It's really great to be here with you all. And as Simon said, I've known him and Sue for a long time, since 2003, actually, I was realising today. And that made me feel really old. It's like when you go around to your friends' houses and their kids are now like at university. You're like, how did that happen? So I've known him a long time. And it's been actually really lovely at different points for us to, our journeys to like intersect, including in London, where I have been working for the last 14 years. And my role at the moment is not Archbishop, and you know that. I do get to work with him a little bit, which is really good. He has a task force which he's formed around evangelism and how to change or help shape the culture of the church so that we become a more confident witnessing community to the gospel. So I sit on that task force with a whole load of others. And it's really rich in terms of the traditions and the diversity. And I think sometimes it's like herding cats for him, because we all pull in different directions about how we think the church should go forwards in this way. But it makes it quite a good conversation. And like, it feels like it's alive and robust, which is really good. But my role in London is to help plant missional communities. So small groups of disciples who feel really called to disciple their neighbours, their networks, their people they work with, different spheres. And people who ordinarily aren't going to walk into an established church to explore faith. And I'm sure you have friends in that position or neighbours, and you have all those kind of questions. How, what does it look like to share faith, but also to help people discover Jesus and for a relationship with him to form for themselves? And then what does church look like, you know? And some of those people might want to come here and join you here to journey their faith, but some are not going to. So how, what do you do then? You know, all those kind of questions. And rather than think, oh, it's too hard, so, you know, let's just keep on meeting with those that want to meet. I work with those who are like, we're going to keep on working out with this tension and actually listening to the Holy Spirit and trying to be faithful and obedient and go for it. And I think Simon spoke this morning on going, and I think I'm going to try and pick up that theme and carry on with it. I'm a big fan of Bill Johnson. Some of you might know him. He's a pastor at a church called Bethel in Redding in California. And he's written a book called Experiencing the Impossible. And there was a quote that really jumped out at me, amongst others, that said, "The destiny of the church is directly tied to how passionate she remains to her commission." The destiny of the church is directly tied to how passionately she remains to her commission. And that commission could be summed up in Matthew 28, when Jesus basically commissions his disciples and sends them out to share the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. He then says to his disciples that they are to wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon them in order for them to fulfill this great commission. And so, as beautiful as this church is, our commission isn't to maintain this church. As beautiful as the building is and as significant it is, and it will have all sorts of significance for many families over the years in this community. But our role as the people of God is not to maintain this building. Our role, our commission, is to go and make disciples. And this building will get filled, but it won't be big enough. If we really go for it in terms of the commission, it won't be big enough for all the people who come to know Jesus. And so our commission actually is to see many disciples come to know him and other churches form and so on. But I think in past decades, our passion to fulfill the Great Commission has often led to the Great Omission, which is that we've made converts without making disciples. And that is, when I say a disciple, I'm talking about someone who's fully trained and equipped in all that Jesus has taught us. And so as the church, we're called to participate in this command to go and make disciples and according to the model that Jesus has given us. And so there's like, I think there's a real call to us today to rediscover what that is. Jesus, I think, was the best disciple maker that's ever lived. And so I think we should go back to looking at how Jesus made disciples and relearn some of that for us, and then grapple with that for the context that we're in. Another quote that Bill Johnson had in his book, which was a bit more like a punch to the stomach, if I'm honest, was it's hard to have the same fruit as the early church when we value a book they did not have more than the Holy Spirit they did have. It's hard to have the same fruit as the early church when we value a book they did not have more than the Holy Spirit they did have. And just to clarify for anyone here, but I don't know if this is being recorded and people listen later, they think, who is that heretic who came? I'm not saying that we shouldn't value Scripture. I'm not saying that. We must maintain the value of Scripture. We must. But we must also increase our value of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not either or, it's both and. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if we truly love God the Father and the Son, that love must have an expression towards the Holy Spirit too. And I can tell that you're a community that love the Holy Spirit, because tonight there was such a sense of God's presence, and we know that God loves to come amongst the people when we worship him reveal himself in that way. And often, like, I think the fear, if we emphasize the Holy Spirit perhaps over, or if we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit, the fear is that we will emphasize experience over Scripture. And that is a legitimate concern, but the opposite is much more common, actually, that we end up with faith without experience when we just emphasize the Bible and we ignore or hold the Spirit at a distance. And it's become quite normative in quite large parts of the body of Christ, actually, that we're teaching out of an experience that's biblical, but without we're teaching the Bible, but without experience. And I think that we need to actually rediscover a bit more of what the early church were experiencing. It was the Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus that empowered him, and it helped him obey the Father, and it helped him to hear the Father and to do what the Father said, and to see the miracles, the signs of the kingdom, the characteristics of the kingdom be birthed into those around, the lives of those around him. And it was the same for the earliest disciples. It was the Spirit that enabled them to do the things that Jesus had told them to go and do. I think that Jesus' commission is actually a recommission. Because what we really see in when Jesus commissions his disciples and he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations and so on, to go and multiply, is really a recommission of Genesis. And when we see the Spirit come and fill the earliest disciples, it's really like Genesis 1, but it's a renewal of what all went wrong. So what happened with Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, filled with his breath and presence, and told to go and multiply, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth, and so that God's kingdom would extend across the whole earth. As we know, because of sin entering, that all went pear-shaped. So what we really see is that Jesus is recommissioning his disciples to be the renewed Adams and Eves on the earth, to go and do what we were always intended to do. One of Jesus's most important parables is the parable of the sower, which is concerned with Jesus's mission to share the message of the kingdom with other people. And in this parable, Jesus reveals that good soil are disciples that hear, understand, obey, but also reproduce. I've read that parable so many times, and I've not really ever noticed it until recently. I was like, the good soil that Jesus is looking for is the one that reproduces. It reproduces 30, 60, 100-fold. So Jesus is looking for disciples who don't just hear the message. They don't just hear and understand it. They don't just hear, understand, and obey. But they hear, understand, obey, and multiply. They reproduce. And that's what he's longing for all of us. And that's what he gives his Spirit to us to enable. And so I just wanted to think a little bit about what does that really look like, and what does it look like for us to fulfill that great commission to go and to make disciples. Some of us in our everyday life, we're going to have passing relationships, aren't we? People that we might meet at the bus stop, people that we meet at the post office or the supermarket, people that we may see once or twice, but not frequently. There are those kind of encounters that we have. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6 that some plant, some water, and God gives the harvest. So when we have these brief encounters, we have these opportunities to help someone discover a little bit more about who God is and the message of forgiveness and love. But I don't know about you, but I'm pretty busy. And I find in London, I can leave my house, head out on the train, and I've just had a brilliant prayer time. I feel really switched on and listening to the Holy Spirit. And then something happens. I'm distracted, or I've got my iPod on. I'm listening to something, and immediately it's like I've switched into another zone, and I'm no longer even aware of what God's doing around me. Someone called it the agnosticism of inattention. But I know that that can happen so much for me in my day-to-day life. So I actually have to recalibrate myself to actually say, okay, God, I want to stay listening and watching and sensitive to you around me and the people that I might actually meet. When I travel, this is one of my favourite sort of things to do, to sort of say to God, who is it around me that you want me to pray for? Who is it that I might be able to share something with from you? So I try to stay open. And I particularly have this on planes when I get to travel. And recently I was travelling through LA and I was at the boarding gate. And as I sat there, I just looked around and I was like, okay, God, who would you like me to pray for? What are you doing around me? Who can I bless? And I noticed two separate couples sitting, talking, and so I just prayed for them and didn't really think anything more of it, to be frank. And then I got on the plane. And when I got on the plane, I went to sit down. I was sitting next to one of the guys from one of the couples. And so I said, oh, hello. And it was a bit startling for him because I was sort of slightly familiar probably in my hello because I've been staring at them for the like last 20 minutes. And he was like, hello. And so I said, oh, this might sound really weird, but I noticed you at the gate and you were with your partner. And he was like, yes. So I said, well, she's not there, like next to you. And he said, oh no, we couldn't get seats together, so she's at the back. So I said, oh right. I said, okay, well, do you want me to swap with her and then you can sit together? So he was like, yeah, that would be amazing. Thanks very much. I said, okay, great. So I got up and pulled my stuff out. Off I went to the back. I said to his partner, explained. So she was like, thanks. And so she went and sat down. So as I'm stuffing my things in the overhead again, I look down and now the person sitting there is the guy from the other couple. So I was like, so then I looked the other side of him and it's not his partner. So I was like, this is weird. So I said, excuse me, this might sound really strange, but I just noticed you at the boarding gate, you were with maybe your partner. He was like, yeah, she's down there. And I was like, okay, so would you like to sit together? So he was like, yeah, we'd love to. And I was like, great. So I was like, I get my stuff out. And as I'm walking down the aisle, I was like, oh my gosh, people are going to think you're so weird. Like, you're one of those really high maintenance people that's just not happy with your seat. So anyway, like, so off I go and I get to this lady and I explain and she's like, oh, thanks so much. I'd love to. So she goes. So I was like, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm a bit slow, but I figure whatever's going to happen right now is really significant. Whoever I sit next to, there's a reason you've set this up. So as I looked down, there was this lady there, and then the other side of her son, who was about six, and then her husband. And I was reading The Shack at the time, so I popped it down on the seat, shoved my stuff. And as I was putting my stuff up, I saw the little boy, like, leaning round, and he was looking at my book, and then I saw him, like, go like this to his mum. And so I was like, okay. So sat down and said, hi there. And she was like, hi. And as she said hi, like the smell of alcohol, like it was so strong, was really, really hit me. And so I was like, hi. And it was like a 2 p.m. flight. And she was really nervous as well, like really kind of shaky hands. And so I said, oh, hi, I'm Annie. And she was like, I'm so-and-so, and this is my son. And sort of went with my husband. She didn't kind of introduce us. So anyway, I sat down and she was immediately like trying to get eye contact and start a conversation. So I sort of said, oh, have you been on holiday? She was like, yeah, I've just been out visiting my sister and her husband and stuff. And I was like, oh, cool. Was that good? She was like, yeah, it was really good. So she was like, what were you doing? And I said, oh, I was out like having a bit of holiday, but doing some work. She was like, what do you do? I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. So, she was like, oh, so she was like, you know, that's interesting. And so I said, oh, okay, yeah. And she said, do you go to church? And she was like, well, my sister and her husband lead a church. And I was like, oh, okay. And I said, and you? And she was like, well, and you know, when someone starts to hesitate, and she was like, it's been a long time and it's been a bit of a journey. And so I said, okay. And I said, you know, how are you feeling? And she just said, it feels like, you know, when you feel you've gone a long, long way away, and then you're not really sure how long it's going to take to get all the way back. And so I said, yeah, I've actually been there. And I said, and the thing that was really amazing was as I turned, there was no distance. Like, God was right there waiting. It turned out he'd been waiting all the time. And she started to cry. And she said, yeah, I just feel there's just so much stuff in my life. And I said, yeah, I get that. Like, we were all in the same boat, really. We all got the stuff. And she said, I'm reading that book. So I said, oh, brilliant. What do you think? And she said, well, I've just started. I said, okay, well, I'm not going to spoil it. I said, it's good, but it's quite hard hitting. And so we talked, and she, while we were talking, she ordered quite a few drinks, and she was, you know, she's just, you could tell she's just dealing with loads and loads of stuff, and there's lots of stuff going on in her life, but she's on her journey. And her little boy, he kept leaning round, and he kept trying to talk to me. And as he kept trying to talk to me, the husband kept leaning over and going, stop it, and like whacking him. And I was just like, wow. And so this happened a couple of times, and on the third time I just said, oh no, 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 your son's fine. Like, he's not upsetting me. And as he kept sort of being really aggressive, she kept flinching. And I was like, you're in a really abusive relationship. Like, this is a nightmare. And so as we talked, I said, where do you live? And she said, oh, I live in Bournemouth. And I said, well, that's weird, but interesting. I've got friends who are running a conference called Radiant down in Bournemouth, and it's next weekend, and it's for women. And here's some details, and maybe you might want to go. And she was like, thank you. So we just talked, and then over the course of the flight, we just chatted and then slept, as you do. It's a long-haul flight and stuff. But as we got off, she gave me a hug and said goodbye. And as I walked away, I was just like, I don't know how that story ends. I don't know. But God, you set that up, and I got to be part of something. And I really hope it's part of her turning and walking towards you and finding more of the truth about who you are. We have permanent relationships as well, don't we? People, friends, family, colleagues, you know, people that we are, our lives are intertwined. And sometimes actually these can be the relationships we find the hardest to either witness about faith to or share Jesus, you know, share the gospel with. And sometimes that's because we're so close to people, we don't always kind of see what's going on in people's hearts, and we don't see the journey. All we might see is like, we don't see any change, and so we get frustrated, or we give up. But it's so important, isn't it, that we stay attentive to the people who's our family, our friends, and so on, because everybody needs to know Jesus. I think that's the bottom line, isn't it? It's like the most important thing for all of us in life is to encounter and know the love of God and discover that for ourselves. And so what does it look like for us to stay open and present? My friend Anna, she was working for DFID, and Anna's really amazing and practices this all the time. She just stays present and prayerful. And this girl came to start working with her called Liz. And unbeknown to Anna, Liz was really into Reiki healing. So Liz could see auras. Liz was able through really... Sorry, I can't find the right words for it. Liz would lay hands on people and they would be healed, but she was open to a lot of demonic power, Liz. And when she first met Anna was walking down the corridor. She said all she saw was this white aura around Anna, and it freaked her out, and she just ran in the opposite direction. She'd never seen that before. And as Anna saw her, Anna felt the Holy Spirit say, I want you to pray for that woman, and I want you to get to know her. So what transpired then was Liz trying to avoid Anna, and Anna trying to, like, meet her. And so there's this girl who won't leave her alone. And so bit by bit, they became really good friends, and Liz was less frightened by what she could see. And then Anna started to share the gospel with her. and invited her on an alpha course and weekend. And on that weekend, Liz had a really powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. So much so that in Reiki healing, Reiki healers would say that they open themselves up to the highest power in the universe, in creation, and they're flowing in that power. So their argument would be to a Christian, well, if I'm opening myself up to the highest power and you believe that Jesus is the highest power and the spirit of Jesus is the highest power, then we operate in the same spirit. But as Liz got filled with the spirit, she realized this is not the spirit that I've been working under. All this time. And so she renounced Reiki and the powers that she'd been operating under. And when she went to see her Reiki tutor the following week, her teacher, as she walked into the room, the lady said to her, "What have you done?" And she said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "You've become a Christian." And she said, "How do you know?" And she said, "I can see it around you. I can see your aura. It's changed." And so Liz said, "I'm really sorry, I've renounced Reiki and I'm not going to do it anymore, and that's it," and left. And Liz now God uses her really powerful in healing, and powerfully in healing. And she's gone on to in Difford. She started Christians in Difford with 6 people a year and a half ago, and now it's at 103. And the spirit's really, really moving. But she's just one example of someone that can be right under our noses all the time, that is seeking, spiritually hungry, you know, dabbling in other things because they're wanting to find truth. And I think a lot of people, I meet people all the time who are into that sort of stuff, and it's like they know intrinsically that we were created to be powerful, but they are seeking the power in the wrong places. And that we're meant to know and be filled with the Spirit and operate and participate in the power of the Spirit and the things that God wants to do. So that's just an example. In the summer, I got to go to Washington State and to work with a guy called Bob Ekblad, who does a lot of work with guys in prisons and gangs, and they see a lot of inner healing and deliverance. And he said to a few of us, just come and offer to pray for people, whoever wants prayer. So people came, and one lady came and said, "I don't want to tell you anything about myself other than my name, and I just want to see what God wants to say through you to me." So we just listened, and as we listened, God gave us a few different words for her, and one of the words was celibacy. I thought, brilliant, not an awkward word to give at all. And I was like, "God, what are you trying to say through this word?" And felt God say, "Tell her she's been incredibly faithful in this whole area. She's a single woman. Tell her she's been really faithful, and it pleases me because it's been worship. But something has happened, and for her it feels like this is going to be her life script, and that is not the desire of her heart, and it's not the desire that I put in her and I've given her. And so tell her that that is not my purpose for her." And so I was like, okay, this is like all the stuff you're not meant to do when you get prophecy training. Like, you're never meant to talk about marriage. You're never meant to, you know, all those very specific words. And I was just like, God, this feels like really dangerous territory. And God was like, clearly, like, just share it humbly. So we did. And as we did, she started to cry, because 6 weeks earlier she'd started bleeding and she hadn't been able to stop bleeding, nothing. And so she'd gone to the doctors, and the doctors had run every test under the sun and said, physically nothing's wrong with you, we can't find anything. And so she just said, "But, well, I can't live like this, you know." And so they said, "Yeah, well, the only thing we can do is give you a hysterectomy." And she was 34. And so she was just like, "But I want to get married and have kids." And the doctor said, "Well, I'm really sorry, there's nothing else we can do for you." So she'd gone home that day, and she just cried out to the Lord, and she just said, "You know, I feel like this is a punishment, actually." And when she was born, she was a second in a American Asian family, and her parents had already had her elder sister. And they really desperately wanted a boy. And so when she was born a girl, they said to her growing up, "We wanted a boy, you should have been a boy." And so she said to God, "I feel like this is my punishment because I wasn't a boy." And from that moment onwards, she couldn't hear God anymore. She was like trying to pray, listen, she couldn't hear him. And it, like, this lie then was just blocking everything. So anyway, we talked with her and just said, "Do you feel like you could forgive your parents? That it's a curse. Could you forgive them? They didn't mean to. They didn't know that's what they were doing." And she said, Yeah, so she did. She forgave them. And we said to her, do you think you could ask God to forgive you for believing that lie? And so she said, yes, so she did. And we said, okay, we're going to ask God to speak to you now about how he feels about you as a woman. And so as we waited, God started to speak to her. She had all these amazing words. And then we said, okay, now we're going to pray for you for healing. And we prayed. Off she went, and an hour and a half later, she rang us to say that she'd stopped bleeding. And that was on August the 2nd, and she hasn't bled since. And she went to the doctors, and the doctors were like, it's a miracle, you know, it is a miracle, and we can't explain it. And she was like, I can, and shared with them. Jesus wants to do these things now amongst us. These are signs of his kingdom. This is the work of his spirit in our lives. And one of the things that I feel like God's been really impressing on me is that there's things that we just started to accept. Illnesses, disease, all sorts of things which are not of his kingdom. And we're very stoic in England, aren't we? We say things, you know, we get our stiff upper lip and we're just like, you know, well, you know, through this God will be glorified. And yeah, because God's glory can be glorified through these things in the way that we respond to them. But he doesn't approve of them, and we know he doesn't approve of sickness, illness, sin and death, because these are the things Jesus came to destroy. And so if his kingdom is to come now, in us and amongst us now, then these are the things that he is going to oppose, and he is going to heal, and he is going to restore. So as his disciples, will we find, I guess, a new confidence in him and his spirit, that these are the things he wants to do in us and through us now, and not shrink back. Often, I think for me, fear is a really big one. Fear of what people will think, fear of what if Jesus doesn't heal somebody, how do I explain that? You know, fear of disappointment, you know, all these kind of things. But fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. You know, and the more I read the Gospels, and the more that we just drink in who Jesus is, what he did, and what he reveals to us about his Father, we know that God is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. He longs to bring healing and freedom, reconciliation, renewal, forgiveness, etc. He longs to bring it all to us. So, what does it look like for us to take hold of that? And to not just take hold of it for ourselves, but to share it with others so that they too might know it. I think the enemy works very hard to sow fear into us. And so I think we have to work hard at resisting that. You know, he really wants us to be so fearful and anxious about these things that we won't have a go. And we might have a go here, but we won't have a go out there. And we won't step out in faith. And I think we have to seek to resist that. And the more that we dwell in God's love, the more that we allow his love to just keep flowing into us and unpicking that fear. We sang about it earlier. You make me brave. You make me brave. Something about fear can't have a way if love. I don't know. I'm just now making it all up and destroying the song. Anyway, that one. We sang it. What does it mean for us to live it? Of course, sometimes things don't go the way we hope or think or imagine. And so it's that thing, isn't it, of how do we stay open to how God wants to bring that healing and freedom and renewal, redemption. A really good friend of mine who I met probably in 2003 at the church I used to be at, when she came, she was coming from a horrible broken marriage. Her husband had been really, really abusive, and her life was just literally in bits. And I remember the first time I met her just thinking, oh my goodness, this is going to have to be such a big work of the Lord to restore her heart and her life. And then over the course of like several years, just watching God do this restoration. And 3 summers ago, she reconnected on Facebook with her childhood sweetheart. And he also had got married, and his marriage had not worked out. He had become an alcoholic. He was now in AA. So both of them had these really big, significant journeys that they were on. They reconnected on Facebook. And then within several months, she went to see him. He was living in Australia now. She went out to spend time with him. And it was turned into a whirlwind romance. And so at the end of a month or so, they got engaged. And I married them a year later. She'd always wanted kids. That's been her heart's desire. And she was about 43 when they got married. And she was like, I don't know if we can have them. So they tried, and she didn't fall pregnant. The doctor said, try IVF. They tried IVF, didn't fall pregnant. And the doctor said, we're really sorry, there are no more eggs. And so she was devastated, you know, and she was like, God's done all this work in my life, but now this just feels like this huge grief, like how on earth do I cope with this? And so she went on this big journey, grieving. And in this time, God started to talk to her about adopting. And after about a year, she and her husband decided to try. And because of their age, they had to go through they had to foster rather than adopt. But the foster agency said, it's possible that you could foster a child, a baby, and then foster them through to adulthood. So it's really like adopting. So they prayed for this. And one day on the phone, she said to me, you know, if we get to foster a little girl, I am going to call her Emily Rose, because my paternal grandmother was called Emily and my maternal great grandmother's called Rose. And I was like, wow, that's beautiful. And so they went through the system, they were approved, and then they immediately were asked, would you consider fostering this little girl who's been born 3 months premature? Her mother was addicted to heroin, so she's been born addicted to heroin. She has developmental needs, so this is not going to be an easy journey by any stretch. Would you consider it? We'll send you some information about this little girl. So they started to pray, and then they were sent this email with the file. They opened up the email, and on the top line, it had name Emily Rose. And this, her mother had already named her. And she rang me and was just like, it's like the perfect setup. She's like, I don't know who's adopting who, you know. And for me, it was like, wow, what an amazing story of how God can redeem even what we feel like has just been trashed. Or when it feels like our dreams get shattered, God takes them and he puts them back together in ways that are more beautiful, is it possible to say, than we can, they would have been originally, or we can ever imagine. I forgot to bring it with me, that there's a picture of this amazing Japanese artwork, which is called, it's called kintsugi. And in Japan, if you break a bowl or a dish, rather than turf it out, you take it. And there's this, this tradition of taking this very special substance, which, and they add gold dust to it. And then they basically take all the pieces and then they fix them back together with this gold. So what you end up having is these amazing plates or bowls with all these gold, like streams or threads running through it. And they end up more valuable having been broken and then restored than they were originally. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of what it looks like when the kingdom comes in our lives. No matter how shattered, Jesus comes and he puts things back together and he restores by his spirit. And apparently in Japan, people like it so much, think it's so beautiful, they'll actually throw plates on the floor and then take them to get restored in this way. And obviously none of us want to do that with our lives, but you know, you get the picture. As Jesus' disciples, we're called to this work. And I actually don't think there's probably anything more amazing that we could be called to be honest. And really, I think tonight all I wanted to say was, if we're up for it, why don't we open ourselves again and afresh to the Holy Spirit? It might be that there are things in our lives, we might have some pieces that we really need the Holy Spirit to come and to bring healing and restoration in our hearts. It might be that there's disappointments. It might be that there've been things that have happened and you just think, I don't know if I can trust God again or even open up my heart to God again for this. But maybe tonight God's going to give you more courage to step forward and say, I'm willing, God. Will you come and do that in my life? Perhaps there's a boldness that you want to actually be an agent of the kingdom where you are, amongst your neighbours, amongst your colleagues, amongst your friends, perhaps as members of your family that you've given up on because it feels like there's a resistance. And maybe God's saying, no, I want you to overcome that resistance with love and grace and forgiveness and whatever. I don't know. But all I felt tonight was, why don't we, those are up for it, open ourselves to the Holy Spirit again in these ways and see what he'd like to do. So if you're up for that, then let's do that.
Okay, I said to Annie, did she want to do this? She said no, she'd let me. So I think there's so much in what she said, and I'm sure God's spoken through her to us. So why don't we stand together? We're just going to wait for a minute or two. And while we wait, why don't you, if you want to, just open your hands, certainly open your heart to what God has for you, what he wants to say to you, what he wants to remind you of, what he wants to show you. And I think the first thing he wants to do is to make us brave. Just that line is going through my head. We sang the song, and you reminded us of it. You make me brave. And for different ones of us, that's to face different things. For some of us, it's to face disappointment. For some of us, it's to face fear. For some of us, it's like that lady on the plane to having gone away. To turn and to be brave, to turn back, face the Father again. Lord, make us brave, I pray. Make us brave. By the power of your Spirit, make us brave. Come and flood into our lives. Show us the things that we're scared of. Show us where we're running away. And make us brave. I think the next thing that we need to do is to be brave. And where there are some things that in our lives we've started to accept as the norm, when it needn't be the norm, I think it's time to face them and ask God to bring his healing in those situations. And I think it's for some this might be medical things, for others it might be relational things that we've accepted, that a relationship is either broken or is never going to be as it should be. And I believe the Lord wants to make us brave to face those things, and I believe the Lord wants to do some healing things tonight as well. So just the rest of us, if we can stretch out our hands to the front, the people who are standing at the front. And Father, you know why everyone is standing at the front. You know their hearts, you know what's going on, you know the reason they're here. You know the situations that they don't want to settle or accept. You know the things that the areas where they need healing. Whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would come now and do that. Come. Holy Spirit of God. Come and minister. Your grace and your love. Your healing. Come, Lord. We don't want to accept these things. We ask for your healing. We ask for restoration. And folks, those of you who came to the front, you need to trust and to believe that God is answering the cries of your heart by his Spirit. He is ministering to you. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to be set free from the things that you feel trapped by. He wants to answer the cries of your heart and bring answers to you. So receive his love and his grace. More of you, Lord. More of you. Come, Lord. I believe the final thing the Lord wants to do for all of us is to give us that bravery and confidence to share our faith with others. And as we worship Him now, if that's your cry, if you want to have that boldness and bravery, then as you worship Him, be open to Him, putting a new heart, a new spirit, a new strength in you to share your faith with others. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. I love Annie's reminder to walk and live in the power of God, to believe that He is able to do more than we ask or imagine, that He's able to work in and through us, and He's able to bring transformation. Let's determine to live His truth, live empowered by His Spirit. Laura's just got a sense of something that God said to her.
I had a bit of a moment today where I could have been really happy and it felt kind of tainted and restrained, and when I arrived here today I felt God say to me, your joy is restrained and tainted because you're letting the fears and worries of tomorrow affect how you're feeling today or how you're doing today. And I felt He reminded me a bit in the Bible about the birds of the field don't sow and they don't reap, but God still feeds them. And the lilies of the field don't yarn, but they're more beautiful than even Solomon was. And then also had a picture of a spoon that had dulled. And I feel like God wants to shine some of us up again so that we do sparkle when, you know, the moment is there to sparkle. But also, there will still be times when we rust and God will deal with that in that day. But that He wants to shine us up.
Thank you. If that spoke to you and you'd like anyone to pray with you before you go, then please do come and pray if you'd like to. There'll be a few of us here to pray with you. But I'm going to pray that we go out sparkling, shining like the stars that we are. One of the things we really want to do is we want to share faith with others. One of the ways we want to do that is through Alpha. And we'd really, Richard and I have been talking, if there's anyone here who would like to help us with an Alpha group, then please do come and see us, because we think it'd be great to maybe launch an Alpha group from the evening service as well, that we can invite people along to. So if that interests you, please do come and have a chat to Rich or myself. Annie, please, thank you so much for what you've shared. Please do come back when you are the Archbishop of Canterbury. It won't be that long. I'm going to pray for us. I don't know if there's anyone heading to the Griffin afterwards. Wave at me if you are. Well, it doesn't look like it tonight, but if you are, then it's there. You know where it is. Father, I pray we would go and shine. We would go and shine. Let your light shine through us in our workplaces tomorrow. Wherever we are, whoever we meet, let your light shine through us. Help us to live in the truth of your love for us and the power that you give to us. And go knowing God's blessing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you, remain with you this night and always. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.